Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Welcome, welcome to the Living Savior Church. Good to have you today. Interesting things happening today all over the world. I just wonder how much of the world knows it's what it is. Praise the Lord. I think most of them probably don't know, but that's okay. God is doing something, isn't He? You know, I was just watching the weather and the news, and I was seeing where the people today are going back to their homes in California. You know, they've had devastating winds and rain and everything else in California. And, you know, they've had extremely severe thunderstorms every day for almost a week. And then, of course, those storms moved on over to Arizona and even into New Mexico. And they've had some of the towns in Arizona have had to be evacuated because of rain. You know, rains like they've not had, you know, and it's just amazing. And now then that it's a beautiful clear sky today out there today, good news for California. I don't know if it's good news or not. You know, they said there's something, of course, me being a pilot, you know, and flying airplanes, these things are extremely interesting to me because, you know, I mean, I have flown a big DC-8 jet up in the stratosphere where you have the high winds, the jet streams, but usually you don't run into the jet streams until you get for sure above 25,000. Usually the jet streams don't come below 30,000. The jet streams are, you know, they're usually 100 knots, 75 knots, 100 knots, 150 knots. Rare do you ever see one 200. But when you do, they're usually 40, 50, 60,000 feet. But the good news for California is that coming across the warm Pacific Ocean, there is a jet stream that's coming in at 230 miles an hour. And it's only 8,000 feet above the surface. That's the first ever that I've ever heard of as a pilot. I have never heard of a jet stream 230 miles an hour at 8,000 feet. So what this is going to do, I mean, mark my word, that thing is that river of air is about 200 miles wide. That's not uncommon for 150 to 200 mile jet stream. These are rivers of air that's up in the stratosphere that, due to the Coriolis force of the Earth, as the Earth spins, the air goes from west to east always. And so that's the way the weather goes. But we have never seen these things where they are today. So with this thing coming in at 230, it's going to pick up tremendous amounts of moisture over the Pacific Ocean. And then guess what's going to hit from San Diego to 150 to 100 miles north of L.A. this week? Storms. That's exactly right. Storms. There's going to be tremendous downpours of water. They're already flooded out there. They've already had to leave. Hundreds of people have had to evacuate their homes because of mudslides and everything else. And now then the weather cleared off and they're all going home today just in time to leave again tomorrow the next day. It's really not a laughing matter, but we do laugh about it. But it's judgment, folks, from God upon this country. You know, now these kind of things may come on in here. You know, we don't know, but, you know, we're just as guilty or just as wicked in the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex as the people are in L.A. You know, we've got homosexual perverts in Dallas. We've got all kinds of stuff over here, just like they got over there. We got broken marriages over there and broken marriages over here. So we got sin everywhere. So I don't know. I don't know when God's going to judge each individual portion, but I'm going to talk about the scripture today where that if I wasn't a Christian, I'd want to be one. Amen. I'd rapidly want to become one if I was not a real man or woman of God walking with God. After the scripture we're going to read today, I think it would be a good time to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Now then, of course, you know, we're hearing all kinds of devastating things that's coming out of Haiti and all these kind of places. you know, the multitudes of people that died in that thing. It's just absolutely mind-boggling. But now then, they say the search for people are over. You know, so they're not going to... I listened to a person on a YouTube this morning, internet. I listened to a man and a woman that are down there. They were right there close to the airport, had their tent set up. They were ministering out of there. And the lady says, this is the most devastating thing. She said, you can't go anywhere, but you see bodies covered up. You see a hand still holding onto a board, you know, that is sticking. You know they're dead, but you said they're everywhere. I mean, just dead bodies underneath this stuff, you know, everywhere. I mean, like we've never seen. You know, I can't even imagine that. I can't even imagine that. But, you know, there's so many people died in this, you know. You know, they kept a count till they got over 40,000 people buried. They didn't even try to say who they were. They just picked up bodies, throwed them in a truck, hauled them out there, dug big holes with big machines, and throwed the bodies in there and covered them up. Mass graves. But there's still going to be many of those people as they take the rubble out. There's going to be bodies in that rubble. You know, it's just amazing, the devastation. But the judgment of God... it's all over the world. You know, we've seen this last year. We saw over in the Middle East some of the greatest periods of drought that they've ever had over there. And some of the grain harvest over there were 30%, 40%, 50% of what they used to be. And some of those areas over there, the largest one I saw was that there was grain failures. One country over there only had a 10% crop, that 90% failure. Now, how are you going to feed your people if you have no grain? You know, how are you going to feed them? Well, this is coming all over the world. You know, it's not just in the Middle East. I mean, we're seeing the devastation. I mean, California seems to really be hit. You know, just, I mean, for as we're concerned here, they've just had so many devastating things happen out there. So I wouldn't want to be out there. But I want us to start off in Isaiah 24. I'm going to start with verse 1, Isaiah 24, 1. And the NLT, we're going to use the NLT in Isaiah 24, 1. We're going to read each one of these verses in this chapter. And I want to talk about them a little because this chapter, a lot of people say, well, I don't know when this is going to happen. But if you read the last two verses of that chapter, you got to know it's today. It's today. Now, this is scary. I mean, you know, some people say, they've told me, said, I've never heard, you know, I've talked a little bit about Planet X, and some people said, I've never heard of Planet X. Well, you know, Fox News, maybe it's been a couple of years ago, I don't remember, time gets by, but Fox News, they had some scientist on there, maybe it was 2 or 3 years ago, I don't know when it was. Do you have any idea when that was? Oh, he was on in 2008? Okay, there was a scientist on in 2008 on Fox News that talked about Planet X, you know, and in its orbit, how it's coming close to us. And he also, now he talked about several different scenarios of how this thing could line up at different times of where we are on our orbit when it passes. And he talks about if we're over here on this side of the sun and this thing goes around on this side, then we won't be too bad. The devastation might not be too severe, you know, but it if we're around further around, it could be pretty severe. And if we happen to be on the same side of the sun as it comes around, it could be catastrophic. You know, I mean, major portions of the world could die, he's talking about. You say, wow. Well, somebody says, well, I never heard this. Well, it's out there, but I'm going to tell you that the federal government is not putting this out there for everybody to see because the average person, what would you do if you thought in 3 years from now you was going to die? If you were pretty sure, what would most people do? I mean, some people would go nuts. You know, I mean, but you know, does anybody know how long you're going to live? No. I mean, one of the men, I won't even say a name yet till I get some stuff, but one of the men that used to go to this church came here quite regularly for a while. I've known the guy for 10, 15, well, at least 10 or 15 years, at least 15 years. not old. I think he's about 50. But this last week, I mean, he went up to another state up in the north to visit with his sister, and he walked across from one house to another one to have dinner with his sister when she called him, and he never got there. And they, about an hour later, thought, well, maybe we better look for him. So they tried to call him, and they can't get him. So they walk outside, and there he lay at the back of her car on the ground, stone dead with a heart attack. Now, do you think that when he left one sister's house going to the other sister's house, he had any idea that in just a few steps his heart was going to be that, and he's going to be on the ground instantly dead? No. Mm-mm. He had no idea. No idea. But see, do you have any idea how long you're going to live? No. Nobody knows. Nobody knows. I mean, you thought, well, I'm going to live forever. Hey, I got news for you. You ain't going to live forever. You're going to physically die. You may live forever with Jesus, but this physical body that you live in this earth, so you're going to give this thing up one day. So don't get too attached to it. You know, don't get attached to it because you're going to have to leave it. You can't have it forever. You know, so you need to get used to it. Don't get hung up on... I mean, I see people that when they lose their mate or they lose one of their children, I see people go into hysteria, scream, kick, I mean, go crazy and do all kinds of stupid things. Well, hey, you need to realize that when a person is born, they're born to die. That's just the way it's been for the last 6,000 years, and it ain't going to change. So the thing about it is, love Jesus. Walk with him, serve him, and when the day comes for you to give up this earth suit, it ain't going to be no big deal. In fact, I just, this morning, somebody sent me an email, and it had a YouTube on it, and I was looking at it early this morning. And as I was looking at this YouTube this morning, the title of it was Raised from the Dead. Now then, I thought I knew who that was talking about, but I went back, and actually there was two, when I pulled it up, there was two YouTube deals there, and one of them was about Isaiah Reed. Now, you remember Isaiah Reed?
Yes.
You know, the young man that was the pimp, you know, that his mother and dad were Christians and evangelists, and he didn't want nothing to do with what mother and dad did, and so he's out there living in the world. You know, he's drugs, alcohol, sex, you name it. He is living in the world. Well, you know, you remember that Isaiah Reed, he got shot right through the ear. With a pistol, right through the head. And it didn't kill him. And he turned around and the guy put the gun in his mouth. When he did, he grabbed it and the guy shot him right down through the mouth and lodged in a vertebrae in his neck. Now then he's sitting there with that vertebrae locked with a bullet in it and he can't turn it loose and the guy can't pull a trigger again. So the guy's driving the car, turns around, takes a big old long dagger and starts stabbing him over and over and over right through the chest. You know, that's not exactly the kind of lifestyle I want to take on. That's not where I want to live. You, Tom? But this is what the sin world puts you into. Well, Isaiah Reed... you can look it up on the internet. You can see these things if you got a computer. It's really interesting to see these things. But Isaiah Reed, whenever he was thrown out on the street, DOA. Well, when the police came, I mean, they pronounced him dead. They took him to the hospital. They pronounced him dead. They took him into the place where the doctor does the autopsies, and they cut him open. I mean, he's still got the scar. You know, they cut him open from here to here, and they spread his lungs out, and then his mother hears about it. She's an evangelist somewhere, and she said, I want to talk to my son. And they said, ma'am, you can't talk to your son. He's dead. She said, well, then put the PA on this room in the room where he's at. I want to pray for him. Now, this is a stupid mother, right? Now, this is a mother that's obviously in touch with the king, and she knows she's in touch with the king. And she prays a prayer of faith for her son, which is laying there dead for hours, already got his chest ripped open by a doctor and doing an autopsy on him. And whenever she starts praying for this boy, he starts breathing again. How would you like to be the doctor doing that report? So what does the doctor do? Puts him back together and sews him up. And he recovers and he's out of the hospital in 30 days. And now then you'd think, this boy, he ought to be on fire for Jesus now, right? No, wrong. goes right back into his pimp world, selling girls, selling liquor, selling drugs. And he does that, I think, for about two or three more years. And then one day, you know, here's this guy, you know, they're having a party one night. They got girls and guys and they're drinking and having sex and they're doing everything in the world that the world does. And all of a sudden, Isaiah reads this one girl over, she starts crying. He says, "What do you want, some more money?" She says, "No, I don't want any money." He said, "Well, then you want some more drugs?" And she said, "No, I don't want any drugs either." He said, "Well, anytime a woman don't want money, they don't want drugs, it's time to knock her out." That's the world he lives in. So he gets up and walks over and grabs her and starts to knock her out. And just as he starts to hit her, he said, "I know what I'm going to do for you, woman. I'm going to pray for you." Now then, where did that come from? Who could have done that possibly? Oh, I guess it's just some God that don't have any power, right? No, that's our God, ain't it, Tom? So he prays for that woman. And he prays for her. The woman gets saved. I mean, here he is, a drug addict. You think God can't use anybody to do anything he wants to at any time he wants to? Last time I checked, he's still the king. Amen. He's still in control of everything. And so as he prays for her, then he hears this voice. "What about you, Isaiah? What are you going to do with your life?" He's looking around. He looked over at his buddy. He said, did you hear? Did you just talk to me?" He said, "No, I didn't say nothing to you." He said, "Well, I heard this voice." "So what about you, Isaiah?" He said, "Who's talking to me?" And he says, "It's me, Isaiah. It's God." He said, "I don't believe in you, God." He said, "That's okay. I'm still here." He said, "Why don't you change your life?" He says, "God, even you can't change my life." He said, "Isaiah, why don't you give me a chance?" "Okay, God, you the man. If you can do anything with this body," he said, "you the man, do something with me." And the next thing Isaiah read, and all them people in that room that were having sex on drugs and alcohol, they're all on the floor mopping up their tears with their hair, and they're repenting, and Isaiah Reed got gloriously saved. Now, I think everybody in the room got gloriously saved that night. It changed Isaiah's life forever. Today, Isaiah Reed is an evangelist, and he is traveling around all over the country preaching the Word of God. But the other one that was pretty awesome was the story of Pastor Daniel. The other one, how many of you have heard of Pastor Daniel from Africa? A few of you have. Well, and this happened to be in November of 2001. See, in September of 2001, what happened in September? What happened in 9/11? We had a tremendous, devastating thing happen in New York City, didn't we? Lots of people died, didn't they? And then on 10/13, I had a devastating thing in my life where I lost a wife and a daughter in a car wreck. And my little granddaughter technically was killed in that car wreck. So I had to fight my battle. But then in November, God was busy that year. I didn't realize how busy he was. He's always busy, you know it? But in November of 2001, Isaiah Reed was going down a hill in his Mercedes over in Africa, wherever he lives. Pastor, what did I say?
You said Isaiah Reed.
Oh, okay, Pastor Daniel, excuse me. Yeah, Pastor Daniel was going somewhere in his Mercedes, and he's going down a hill, and he hit the brake, and when he did, the brake pedal went completely to the floor, non-restricted. Now, that's just almost unheard of in a Mercedes. You know, they got an extremely good brake system, dual brake system and everything else, but both systems failed. And he ran into a big concrete embankment, drove the steering column right through his chest, his head went through the windshield, and he's dead, technically speaking. They do take him to a hospital, and they do check him, and when he does come back to life. He does ask for his wife, and they get his wife there, and then he wants them to take him to his personal doctor, and on the way there, he dies. And the angels come and get him, and take him to heaven, show him all kinds of things, and then they take him to hell. Scary thing. Takes the guy to hell. He was a pastor. He thought he was going to get to go to heaven, but he's missed it. Woo! Because of unforgiveness. He's missed it. Now he's going to spend eternity in hell. But thank God for a wife that will not give up. You better be married to one of those kind. If you're not married to one of them kind, you need to help train her. And I'm telling you, this woman, she knew the Word of God, and she would not give up. And so she, I mean, although they took him to the mortuary, they embalmed him and everything, and he's dead. You know, I mean, everybody's checked him. He's dead. Now then, this guy is dead for 3 days. He's embalmed. He has all the blood pumped out of his body. And then his wife hears that Reinhard Bonnke is going to dedicate a big church that'll hold thousands of people somewhere there, not too far from where they live. And she said, "You're not going to bury my husband. We're going to take him down there." So they took him down there in the hearse, and they went and they wanted to bring him inside the church. Now the pastor, when they come to him, said, "There's a woman out here with a hearse with a dead man in it in a casket, and we're dedicating this new church with 10,000 people in it, and she wants to bring this man down here and put him on the front and have Reinhard Bonnke pray for him so God will raise him from the dead." Now, what do you think every pastor in the world would do under a situation like this? That's absolutely right. Every one of us would say no. No, woman, you're crazy. Why do we say that? Because we ain't never seen a rising from the dead, right? I mean, God says we're supposed to raise the dead, but we ain't ever seen it, so we don't think this is going to be the first one. So he comes out and talks to her, but he will not let her bring that casket in. But she is so persistent that he finally says, "Okay, you can take him." Because of, you know, the Muslim terrorists and everything else, they're afraid there's a bomb in his casket, and they want to kill the church. So he says, "If you pass him in, take the body out, take him through the side door, take him down underneath where the floor in the basement, where Reinhard Bonnke is right above it preaching, you can take him down there." So they took him out. Took him down there and laid him there. And the guys that were all there said, "He is hard, cold, stiff, dead." Now, you know how hard a body gets in 3 days? They get hard in an hour. But in 3 days, this thing is stiff. It has been embalmed with embalming fluid. There ain't no blood in it. He is hard as a rock. And he's been down there for 3 days. Now then, they take him out. They carry this piece of cordwood, like carrying a tree so stiff. And they take him down there and lay him on a table. And Reinhard Bonnke, when he gets through preaching, he starts praying the prayer of faith for people upstairs, for people to be healed. Now, he don't know this guy's down there, so he's not praying for nobody to be raised from the dead. But as he's praying for the sick upstairs, the King of the universe, which is where all of our power comes from anywhere, it's not us, all of a sudden, he starts breathing. His stomach starts coming in and out. Oh, my goodness gracious, when the guys that are down to the deacons or whatever they are, they said, "Go upstairs and get somebody with a camera. We got to put this on camera." And so they go up there and get one. And when they do this, of course, somebody running upstairs say, "Quick, got to have a camera. Somebody downstairs, this guy's dead. He's breathing." So several people are interested. So all of a sudden the room begins to feel packed full of people. I mean, wouldn't you like to see a rising from the dead too? Of course. And so they go down there and Reinhard continues to pray for people, and this guy starts getting softer and softer. And they think, well, maybe if we massage him, it'll help a little. So they're going to massage his arms, his legs, his neck, and everything. They're trying to help God. Does God need any help? No, he don't need any help at all. But in a little while, after Reinhard's praying for people, all of a sudden his eyes open, he sets up and says, "Where's my file?" Now, where's my file? See, as he was in heaven, going through places, the angels were showing him things and telling him to write these things down. So he's got a pad and a paper. He called that his file. He's writing all these things down. So as soon as he wakes up, he wants, "Where's my file? Where all this stuff I wrote down that I was, where's my file?" That's all he could say. "Where's my file?" Nobody knew what he was talking about. And so the guy gets up. He's normal. They now decide to take him upstairs because this little room downstairs, this one guy that's doing the talking, he says, "You know, we're going to get flogged in this little place. We're going to get stomped or swamped or whatever. Let's get him up the stairs and put him upstairs in the church." Now they take the dead man, which is now alive, and set him on the podium upstairs in the church. Everybody gets to see him. And I forget now what they said. Reinhardt said that hit every newspaper and every magazine in Africa. Now, it was on all the news here in the United States of America, too. Didn't any of y'all see that? What news agency did you see that on in America? Oh, there, Christian television. You mean the news media didn't cover this in America? Why is it good things we don't ever talk about? Now, if 40,000 people died in Haiti, was that on TV?
Oh, yeah.
Now, but one man got raised from the dead. They'd been dead 3 days. Nobody talked about it. Not one single news company. None. Only Christian stations, and didn't all of them cover it? Only a few. Very few. But they did cover it a little bit. But in fact, Ty Davenport, the guy that was my associate pastor for a while, for a couple of years or whatever, him and some of his friends made, over about a three-year period, they made three mission trips to Africa, and every time they went down there, they went and sat down and talked with Pastor Daniel. Can you imagine how, and he said the story was always the same. I mean, he had an experience that's indelibly burned into his brain forever. Now then, what he's trying to tell the man, you know, in fact, you know what Pastor Daniel said the angel said was the reason that God sent him back? He said that you remember in Luke chapter 16, you remember that the man says, Lord, please send Lazarus back from the dead to tell my brothers. And he says, there's going to be one that's going to be returned from the dead, but there'll still be many that will not believe. Well, of course, we believe that's Jesus that came back from the dead. But he says, because that man in hell asked to send someone back from the dead. Now, this is thousands of years later. We don't really know when this experience happened with the dead man dying in Luke 16. But it was before Jesus came to the earth sometime. But so that's at least 2,000 years ago. But because of that man's request, he said, that's why the Father said, I'm going to send you back to tell the people they don't have long. Go tell them to get ready. I'm coming soon. Now, from the time Pastor Daniel come back in 2001 till today, I wonder how many people have died. Nobody? Millions have died. Now then, I do know that I heard a report from Reinhardt Bunke, one time I saw him on television, he said, in written acceptance of faith since Daniel's rising from the dead. He said, now, I didn't even know he was down there. I didn't have anything to do with it. He said it hit every newspaper and every magazine in Africa that Reinhardt Bunke raises a man from the dead. He said, I wanted to be public knowledge. I didn't know nothing about it till he was already raising the dead. He said, I wasn't even praying for him or nothing. He said, God did it, but the man is alive and well. But he said, I will have to say that we have 9.6 million pieces of paper with people in Africa that have publicly confessed Jesus as Lord and Savior since that day. 9.6 million. Now that's a lot of people. Now that's only those that they have written confirmation. So if they got that many written confirmations, there could be, who knows, two or three or four times that many that just heard about it and believed it and accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. Now, is God really real? Oh, man, is he really real? I mean, the people today in America, we don't think he's real. I mean, we don't think he's real. I mean, just like all of the judgments that God's bringing upon the world. You know, I mean, you take anybody that makes any kind of a statement, preacher, whatever. Pat Robertson. Pat Robertson made a little statement about Haiti. Oh, my goodness, as he caught the flack. I mean, God would never do nothing like that. Well, hey, I got news for you. He's in control. So today I'm going to show you from Isaiah 24, verses 1. I'm going to show you what God said he's going to do. In the NLT, he said, look, the Lord is about to destroy the earth. Who's going to do this? Now, God's loving and kind and sweet. He would never do that to you and me. I got news for you. He will do this to you. Now, this is what something And he's going to make it a vast wasteland. Is he talking about Texas there? How much of the earth is he talking about?
All of it.
In other words, he's not talking about California or Texas or Haiti, is he? He's talking about the world. He says the earth and make it a vast wasteland. See how he is scattering the people over the face of the earth. Now, this is what's scary. This next verse is really scary. Priests and lay people. Does that include all of us? Priests and lay people. Servants and masters. Maids and mistresses. Buyers and sellers. Lenders and borrowers. Bankers and debtors. None will be spared. Does that kind of scare you a little? It ought to give you something to think about. If you're not right with God. In fact, I had a man, actually the man's wife, told me this the other day about a man that just died. And she said her husband was talking with this man and just about Christmas. And said, this man says, you know, I know I'm not right with God. I know I'm living in sin. And I know, but he said, again, the guy's only in his 50s or 40s or whatever. I don't know how old he is, but somewhere 40, 50. He says, I know I'm not living right, but I need to get right with God. You know, someday I need to really sit down and get right with God. But within a month or maybe 2 months, whatever it was, he also had a massive heart attack and he's dead. Now then, if he didn't get right with God, where do you think he's at today? Ooh, I don't even like to think like that, do you? Oh, I got plenty of time. I'll do that. That's like a young boy down at DFW Airport one day. He was about 20 years old, 22 or 3 years old, something like that. He is cussing and doing all kinds of things. And I said, son, you need to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. He said, nah, I ain't got time for that Jesus stuff. He said, I'm going to sow my wild oats. I'm going to have fun and I'm going to live exactly like I want to. One day when I get old, he said, then I'll decide to make Jesus Lord of my life. I said, you won't ever do it. He ain't going to let you live like that. I said, I come to tell you today is the day of salvation. I said, you need to make Jesus Lord of your life. I said, because if you don't, I said, you could die any minute. He said, I'm going to live a long time. I said, you don't know that. No, I take it back. I was 28. I remember how old he was. He said, I'm going to live a long time. I said, son, nobody knows that. I said, nobody knows how long you're. I'm 28 years old. I'm going to sow my wild oats and I'm going to have fun. I said, mark my warning, son. God put me here today to warn you. You need to make Jesus Lord of your life. He didn't want nothing to do with it. Just a few weeks later, the boy went out partying with his friends one night. He had a Jeep with a cloth top on it. And he got a little too much to drink. So when he got in his Jeep, he didn't fasten his seatbelt. And he ran off the road, ran up on an embankment, and just as the Jeep's turning over, he's drunk and he falls out on the ground and the Jeep rolled right over on top of him. He went wherever he went. And when he opened his eyes in hell, he said, Lord, give me another chance. You know what the Lord told him? 3 weeks ago, I sent my son to sit right down at a table. He was right there at this place. You remember it exactly. And he told you exactly then you needed to make me as your Lord and Savior because you didn't have any idea how many days you had left on this earth. I sent him to tell you that day and you rejected me. You have no excuse. Every time he sends you to do that, you want to make sure you do what he tells you to do. Because the person he sends you to talk to, you don't know. That 28-year-old young man, I had no idea when I told him that in just a few weeks he's going to be dead. But he was. You know, I mean, if you'd have looked at him and you'd have asked the question, which one of these two men do you think you're going to die first, you or this old man here? Oh, he'd say, I'm going to outlive this old guy 3-1. He's only 28. But in 3 weeks, he's dead, and that's been 10, 15 years ago, and I'm still going. But I don't know how many days I got left. I know I got a time somewhere. But I'm sure we're going to live it, and I'm going to love it, and I'm going to have fun with Jesus until he does bring me home. Because he says here, with what he says here, I don't know how long this is going to be, but I really don't like this. Do you? Now, if he's going to make the whole earth waste and destroy the whole thing, then why do we go out and buy big, fancy houses that we can't afford to pay for? You know, why do we struggle? Why do we buy cars that we don't need? Why do we buy all the stuff that we need or don't need? Why do we spend money we don't have, put it on a credit card, pay an unbelievable interest and all that stuff, when maybe tomorrow you don't need none of it? You know that? Maybe we don't need none of it. What if next year, or what if this time right here, what if this is 2012? You know, I don't know that. But I do know that that planet X is going to come through our galaxy in the year 2011, 2012, and it's going to pass through, and we're going to see this big monster come through. Now, what if this is what God's going to, maybe this is how he's going to do this. I don't know. But he don't have to have another planet come through to do that. You know, he can just reach out there and take his fingers and say, whoosh, and flip it upside down, can't he? He can do anything he wants to do. He can do it any way he wants to. But from what I've read right here, it says, look, the Lord is about to destroy the earth and make it a vast wasteland. I'd hate to think that I was going to spend every waking moment. Now, of course, I didn't know these scriptures. When I built this house over here for my wife and me and my children, I built that house over there, that big two-story house, that's right, that brick one that you see over there. I designed that and built that myself. It took me 5 years to build that major house. Now, the first 5 years, I built the little one on the side, and then I moved into it. And you know, since I was working a normal 10 or 12-hour-a-day job, and I was out of town 50% of the time, when do you think I had time to build that house? From 6 o'clock in the afternoon when I was at home to 1 o'clock in the morning. Then I'm back at work the next morning at 7. Now, then I spent some long, hard hours. I remember one night when I'm up in that big house, I'm up in there nailing, putting stuff up in there, and it's 1 o'clock in the morning, and I think it's a Friday, and I've been doing this all week. I'm working 10 and 12 hours a day at the airport. I come home and then work another 6 or 8 hours on that house, and that night I'm so tired, I just sat there a minute, and I finally just lay over and put my arm. I said, Lord, I ain't never going to get through this. I'm building this house by myself. I don't have no help. It's just me. You know, and so I'm in there, and I'm so tired. I lay my head on my, and I sat there for a minute, and I said, oh, God, I'm so tired, Lord. I said, Lord, am I ever going to get through with this thing? And it's just like he said, look up. And so I looked up, and he said, last year, those weren't there. The year before that, you didn't have another roof on this. He said, stay with it. You're going to make it. And 5 years from the day I started it, I moved into it. Completely built, finished, and never borrowed a penny to do it. I had saved all my money and over the years, and I never borrowed a single dime. In fact, the guy that was my banker, he was out here one day when I told him, I said, I'm going to build me a house right there. Well, at the time, I had a total of about $10,000 cash money in their bank up here in Justin. And he said, Thurman, he said, before you start building a house, if you're going to build a house, you want to make sure you get a good loan on that thing, you know. I said, Howard, I'm not going to have a loan. He said, Thurman, you don't have enough money in the bank to build a house that size. I said, Howard, there's other investment firms in the world besides your bank. And I don't have all my money in your bank. He didn't know I had about $350,000 in investments that God had given me over the years. I took a certain amount of my money, my paycheck, and I put it in investments, and several years in a row, I made 40 and 50% return on my investments. Now, how can a guy possibly do that? God says, if you obey me and serve me and put me first, I will bless everything you put your hands to. Let me tell you, He done that for me. I had the money. I built that house, never borrowed a dime to build it. Never borrowed a penny. But I did put some midnight oil on that thing. Oh, I worked long, hard hours. But I got it built. And I built it and got it paid for. Now then, if I had known these scriptures, I'd have probably thought, Lord, that could be this year. So maybe I ought to spend a little more time with my family instead of building this house. And that probably would have been good advice any time. But I now can look at any man or any woman and say, if you're that busy, slow down. Spend a little time with your mate. Spend a little time with your children. Take time to go out to dinner once in a while. Take time to smell the roses. Enjoy living, because you don't know how much longer you have to live. But the one thing we know, we're all going to die. But the first thing you do is put Jesus first. If you die without knowing Jesus as your Lord and Savior, instantly you'll be where Pastor Daniel was, in the flames of hell. And he was a preacher, but he didn't make it to heaven because of his unforgiveness. If you have unforgiveness in your heart toward anybody, what do you? I suggest that you get rid of it. I suggest that you do what the King says, walk in love. Many people in the church today are sick and afflicted because they hold a grudge against somebody. And many other people are sick and afflicted today because they will not walk in faith. They will not trust God. God is not a try me God. He's a trust me God totally by faith. And when you do, it's tough. It's tough, I guarantee. But here he says he's going to destroy the earth and make it vast wasteland. The whole earth he's talking about here. This is scary. Verse 3 and 4. Let's go on and see what else. The earth will be completely emptied and looted. The Lord has spoken. Who's telling us this? We read this in the Dallas paper? Where did we read this? In the Bible, in God's Word. Does he say in his Word, my Word is forever settled in heaven, it cannot be changed? That's what he says. It says the earth dries up, the crops wither, the skies refuse to rain. And some places that's true. Some places they refuse to rain and we have the failures of the wheat harvest. And other places they give rain and it floods everything. That's just like in California. When California had all the fires last year, when they were burning everything, there was a few Christian organizations prayed for rain. They did rain, but not where the fire was. Isn't that awful? That it rained where the fires were not, and the rains washed out the road so the firefighting equipment couldn't get to the fires. That sounds like God answered their prayer, doesn't it? Not exactly the way they wanted it, but he did answer their prayer. He said, you want rain? I'll send rain. But I'm going to wash out the road so you can't get to where I'm lighting the fires, because I'm going to burn this place up because of your wickedness. Some people said, God would never do this. Well, let me tell you, you hadn't read this book. The earth dries up, the crops wither, the skies refuse to rain. Verse 5 and 6. The earth suffers for the sins of its people. What's it suffering for?
Sins.
Sins of who?
People.
People. Us. You and me. Wow. For they have twisted the instructions of God. Now, nobody would ever do anything like that. Will they? They have violated his laws and broken his everlasting covenant. Therefore, a curse consumes the earth and its people. A curse. They are left desolate, destroyed by fire. Few will be left alive. Few will be left alive. That means that how many people's on the earth right now? About 7 billion. What is a few? Well, last time we don't know how many there was, but he said few there will be that will be saved. But there was, how many were saved in the flood?
Eight
people. That's what I call a few, Tom. That's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. That's the first three rows right here. That's all that was left. For the whole earth. He got rid of most of them, didn't he, Tom?
He got rid of all of them except that eight.
Eight people were saved. And they were saved because of one man's holiness, Noah. One man's holiness saved eight people. Verse 7 and 8. All the joys of life will be gone. The grape harvest will fail, and there will be no wine. The merrymakers will sigh and mourn. The clash of tambourines will be stilled. The happy cries of celebrations will be heard no more. The melodious chords of the harp will be silent. Now, I watched something on Daystar this week that really bothers me. I don't remember what time of the night it was, but it was on one of the Daystar channels on digital television, and there was a in a church, big church, with 6, 7, 8 young people on stage playing all kinds of instruments. I thought about this scripture when I saw this. I mean, they were screaming music. You couldn't understand what they were saying. They were screaming songs. They're jumping all over the place with their guitars and their basses and all kinds of stuff, doing all kinds of wild commotions. And then the kids out there, or the young people out there in the audience, was jumping up and down and screaming and waving their hands and doing all kinds of things. And then on the platform, I saw something that was beyond my wildest dreams. I don't know how they do this, but I know that they can do strange things today. It looked like all of a sudden, all over the platform, it burst into flames. Did anybody see that the other night? Anybody watch that? Nobody? I was the only one in here that saw that. Those flames burst up, and they're right in the middle of those flames, playing their guitars and going crazy. And right in the middle of the flame, this is in a church on a platform, I thought to myself, this looks more like hell than a church. I mean, I can't imagine using flames. There's something wrong with this picture. Of all of the things I'd want to be come up around me if I was a Christian would not be flames of hell. So I have a real problem with that. I don't even know who the group was. But if I do watch, and I will, I'm sure I'll watch Daystar again. But as I do watch Daystar, if they come on again, I'm going to find out who they are. And I'm gonna, if they do this again, then I'm gonna go down and talk to Marcus Lamb. And Marcus, do you know this is what's going on your television set? This looks like hell to me. This don't look like nothing Christian. Well, you know, I mean, I know Marcus personally. I could go tell him. He may not do a thing in the world about it, but he may not know what's going on. I don't know. You know, when you're on a television network, you can't see everything that goes on 24/7. You just can't be there. There's too many things. But of all the things, if I was running the television station, that's one of the things I wouldn't want, was a bunch of wild kids in a big church with flames coming all around. Would you?
No.
That don't look like nothing to glorify God to me. No. Well, somebody says, you're an old fogey. Okay, maybe I am, but praise God. I still think flames of hell, whether you're young or old. I don't want to be in them. Do you? No. Verse 9 and 10. All that stuff's going to be silent when this happens. Gone are the joys of wine and song. Strong drink now turns bitter in your mouth. The city lives in chaos. Every home is locked to keep out looters. You know, it's almost to that today. How many of y'all left your house today and left it unlocked? Nobody? Y'all as bad as me? You mean when you go to town, you lock the door?
Yeah.
Why do we lock the door?
I don't trust
do what, son?
I don't trust my neighbors.
I don't trust your neighbors, okay? Well, I'm telling you, I remember when I was a kid. Some of y'all may be as old as I am or halfway as old as I am. When you were a kid living in the country, what we didn't even have locks on the doors. You couldn't have locked the door at our house if you wanted to. We didn't have locks on the doors. Most of the time, if we didn't go off more than a day or two, we didn't even pull the door shut. Just the screen door was all that was closed. If we're going to town to get groceries 3 miles away, we're only going to be going a half a day. I mean, you just leave the screen door closed. The door's open. You know, if a neighbor comes by and needed a drink of water, hey, just go in the house and get one, you know. And if they're hungry, go and open the refrigerator and eat something. You could trust people back in the days when I was a kid. But not anymore.
You never had to look for the car keys either because they were always in the car.
That's right. Yeah, you never had to hunt for car keys. You didn't have none of these things to lock it, especially to set an alarm and everything else. And, of course, I remember one night we were leaving church in Dallas when we still had church over there, and it was a summer day, and it was 7 o'clock or 8 o'clock when we left, but it was still daylight, you know, in the summer, in the peak of the summer, it stays light till 8 or 8:30 or 9 o'clock. Well, we stopped at a little restaurant just right down the street there to have dinner about 8 o'clock, and of course, when we got out of the car, Cheryl, she didn't carry nothing with her. I didn't carry nothing with me, so obviously somebody was watching. Uh-oh, there's a man dressed up in a suit, there's a woman dressed up real pretty, and she's not carrying a purse, so obviously she left it in the car. So she's not carrying it. We go in the restaurant, I lock the door, set the alarm, all that stuff, and we're in the restaurant, we have something to eat, we get out, come back out, and I look at the car, and the right side driver's, the passenger side, the glass was broken a million pieces, and Cheryl's purse and her makeup bag was gone. I thought, ain't this something? Now, we locked it, but they still got in and got her purse and her makeup bag. When they come up there, I've come to find out, when I called the guy to put the new glass in, I said, how can they do this without setting off the alarm? Oh, he said, to break a glass, it don't set off the alarm. Somebody's got to pull, touch a handle or do something. But he says, they've learned that they can stick a screwdriver in that glass and pop it, and that glass, since it's safety glass, it just breaks in a million pieces, and the glass is completely gone. In one heartbeat, all they got to do is reach in. They don't have to worry about getting cut because the glass is gone. They reach in through the hole, they pick up that purse and that makeup bag, and they're gone. And so Cheryl immediately called the credit card company, and they had already filled her car up with gas. So they canceled that and said, okay, you want to pay for that, and they canceled her card, so it won't work nowhere else. But in that short a period of time, even by locking the car, we still had a break-in and lost her purse and her makeup bag, her everything with her phone, you know, her everything. Lost it all. Yeah, we were sitting right there watching outside. I don't know how I missed it in the daytime, but somebody went up there, bam, gone. Isn't it wonderful to live in such a wonderful place?
Wow.
They call the world. Welcome to the world, right, Tom? We all live in that world. Now, if we think it's bad right now, when we get to this time that God's talking about right here, it's going to be far worse. Now, he says there that the city is in chaos. Every home is locked to keep out looters. Because, I mean, if every grocery store is closed, I mean, it's amazing, isn't it? Verse 11 and 12. Let's see what it says here. Mobs gather in the streets crying out for wine. Joy has reached its lowest ebb. Gladness has been banished from the land. The city is left in ruins with its gates battered down. Boy, it doesn't sound like a good time to be around, does it? Verse 13 and 14. Throughout the earth, the story is the same. Where? Throughout the whole earth, it's going to be the same. He said, well, when that happens in Texas, I'll go to Mexico. I'll go to South America. I'll go over to Africa. It don't matter where you go, it's going to be the same. So you ain't going to be able to get away from this. Throughout the earth, the story is the same. Like the stray olives left on the tree or the few grapes left on the vine after harvest, only a remnant is left. I mean, just a few. But all who are left will shout and sing for joy. Those in the west will praise the Lord's majesty. I mean, do you think by this time, those that are left, I mean, there's going to be some people who's going to say, this has got to be God. That's the only way this could have happened. So since we've heard all our life to praise God, do you think the Muslims even know that there's really a God? And do you know one day when he wipes out everything and leaves, in fact, in Obadiah, the book of Obadiah, he says he'll not leave one single one of those Muslims alive. He's going to kill them all. Isn't that awful? But I mean, a Muslim says, I don't like this. In fact, do you know that where we're fighting in a Muslim country, some of y'all may have heard this recently, the company that makes our scopes for the men to see through to shoot the enemy, they stamp a Bible verse on those scopes. And some Muslim found that out, and they have come and pitched a fit because we're taking a Bible verse into their Muslim country. We're at war with these people. And guess what? Obama has suggested that we stop it, and so the people that makes us still said, okay, we won't put a Bible verse on the war. In fact, we'll send a little kit out for all 300,000 that we've made so far where y'all can take the little Bible verse off. I'm telling you, we have lost our ever-loving mind in this country. You ought to tell the President of the United States to take a flying leap. That's what you ought to tell him to do. We need to get rid of him. We need to get rid of everybody in Washington except those good men of God. And I'm telling you, there's enough people that's fed up with that. In the Massachusetts, they had the Ted Kennedy. He 47 years he held that liberal seat. But now then the people up even Massachusetts is fed up with what they're seeing because they voted in a Republican big time.
Yes.
It's about time somebody in this country woke up. But whenever we have a president that says, we are not at war with Islam and have never been at war with Islam, I got word for that boy. You need to open your eyes and see what's going on because you're blind. We are at war with Islam. Islam is to kill you. And I'm going to tell you just as clear as I know how, don't you ever trust a Muslim to turn your back to him. I don't care what happens, don't trust a Muslim. Now, if a Muslim gets saved and becomes a Christian, that's a different story. But if he's a Muslim and he's reading the Quran teaches clearly. I have read it. I got one in my office. The Quran teaches to kill Muslims and Jews. I mean, Christians and Jews, not Muslims. But you know, after they kill all the Christians and Jews, guess who they kill? Muslims, their own people. They are the pale green horse in the book of Revelation. Death and hell follow them everywhere they go. Death and hell follows the pale green horse. The Muslims are pale green. Their flags, everything they do is pale green. That's what they use. And it said a fourth of the world will be those kind of people. That's about where we are right now. Let me tell you, if you're a Christian and there's any kind of sin in your life, don't you dare turn your back on a Muslim. In fact, there was a woman that came to my church in North Dallas for a while over there that she was working for a firm that was owned by Muslims. When they found out she was a Christian, one night they threatened to kill her on the premises. Somehow she got away. I said, well, I guess you didn't ever go back to work there, did you? She said, absolutely not. They was going to kill her. They didn't think nothing about it. I mean, after all, if I don't understand what they promised the women in the Muslim religion, but every bomber, that's a young man, which they got multitudes of them. I heard a mother the other day had given two of her sons as bombers, and she said, I would give all 10 of my sons to Allah as personal bombers. Now, this woman's stupid. She is absolutely stupid. She's been totally blinded. Totally blinded. But these people, they will give their life. The reason the boys are willing to do this, because they teach them from the Quran that if you die as a personal bomber to kill Christians and Jews, Allah will give you 70 virgins in your harem when you get home to live with forever. Obviously, the boys ain't never been married. What are you going to do with 70 women? One is all you need. One can take good care of any man. That's all I got to say. But you know, the Muslims can have up to four wives, and they can have a prostitute once a month, you know, for up to an hour. It's legal. I mean, it's legal. You know, I mean, their religion is so fouled up, it's unbelievable. And you think we're not at war with Islam? I mean, I cannot fathom that our president, which, no, he's a Muslim. He is a Muslim. I mean, I said that before he ever got in office. I had a lawyer in Washington threaten to sue me because I made a statement up there in church one night that Obama is a Muslim. And this guy jumped up in my face and said, if I still had my firm, I would sue you. He said, he's not a Muslim. And I told him when I was out there in the back room, and I said, all I got to say for you, sir, if you confess to be a Christian and you hadn't checked out Obama any better than you have, you need to get on your knees and you need to pray and ask God. I said, because you're black and he's black, and if you're voting for him because he's black, you got a problem. I said, you don't vote for a man because of his color. You don't vote for a man. You vote for a man because of what he's able to do. You don't go by color, creed, or nationality. First of all, he needs to be a man of integrity and a man of God. As I said to the Lord several times, Lord, I don't know why that you've done it like you did. After all those years, Lord, the black people was underprivileged and beat up in America. And how white people did such devastating things to them. I said, we got so many wonderful Christian black people in America. There's so many of them. I said, God, at least the first president was black. You could have made him a great man of God that would change this country, that would have done away with abortion. I mean, he could have left a footprint on America that would be unequaled. I mean, it's amazing what we could have done. But God didn't do it like that. He put a Muslim in there, a black man as a Muslim, and this guy, I mean, this Obamacare that he's trying to push through, they say a full 60% of the people in the United States of America have openly voiced, we don't want this program. And he is still plans to push this thing through any way he can. Well, he doesn't have you at heart. You know, it's not him. He is a pawn from the Illuminati. They're driving him. They're the ones that's behind him. But I thought to myself as I looked the other day, when I looked up all the presidents in the United States of America, including Obama, although he's not a nationalized citizen, he was not born in the United States of America, he does not meet the criteria to be a president of the United States, but he is a Mason. He is a 32nd degree Mason. I saw him standing with Jesse Jackson the other day, arm in arm, shaking hands with him with the Masonic handshake. Jesse Jackson is a 33rd degree Mason, and Obama is a 32nd degree Mason. And then I checked every president of the United States of America, but from George Washington forward, and every one of them but two were Masons. The ones that were not Masons was Kennedy and Abraham Lincoln. And what happened to both of those men? They got killed. They got killed in office. Of course, Kennedy, he made the statement. I heard his speech when he says the United States of America is being run by a secret society. And he said, before I leave office, I will expose this secret society. And just days after he made that statement, he was killed in Dallas, Texas. The Illuminati, those men that killed him. Let me tell you, the government of the United States of America is a wicked organization. The ones that's running the show. Not necessarily the men that go to Washington. We vote in some pretty decent men. But they get up there and they get bought out by these big boys. And then they're pawns like everybody else. You've heard this question, statement lots of times. You know old Joe Blow, he used to be a good guy till he had to go to government office. And now then he ain't worth killing. Have you ever heard those kind of statements? Sure. What happens? Somebody's buying them off. But I think the people of America have just about had all this nonsense. But God had all he wants too. Because of sin, look what he's going to do.
Maybe this is part of the judgment that he's got against the United States.
Oh yeah, there's no two ways about it. But all who are left will shout and sing for joy. There's not going to be many left. Those in the West will praise the Lord's majesty. Verse 14, 15 and 16. In eastern lands, give glory to the Lord. In the coastlands of the sea, praise the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. Hey, we got it down right. The Lord, the God of Israel. Listen to them as they sing to the Lord from the ends of the earth. Hear them singing praises to the righteous one. But my heart is heavy with grief. I am discouraged, for evil still prevails, and treachery is everywhere. There's still some wicked people out there. Verse 17 and 18. Terror and traps and snares will be your lot. In other words, he ain't through with these people. You people of the earth, those who flee in terror will fall into a trap. And those who escape the trap will step into a snare. Destruction falls on you from the heavens. The world is shaken beneath you. 19 and 20. The earth has broken down and has utterly collapsed. Everything is lost, abandoned, and confused. The earth staggers like a drunkard. It trembles like a tent in a storm. It falls and will not rise again, for its sins are very great. Can you imagine, can you see this great big old giant ball of ours spinning out here going around the sun, and this thing's like this? You know, can you imagine, just like that lady I was listening to earlier today down there in Haiti, she said this morning in Haiti, Sunday morning in Haiti, she said all of a sudden we had a tremendous tremor and I'm here like this. and said whenever it started in the house we were in, everybody in panic jumped and ran outside to get in the open because they're afraid the house is going to fall. How would you like to live in a place like that? But do you know that could happen right here? It could happen anywhere. You know, I never experienced an earthquake till I went into the, when I was in the military and they sent me to Japan. Now, I was right near Tokyo, and I had never experienced an earthquake. I didn't know what an earthquake felt like. And Texas, where I was raised, we never had an earthquake. I never felt one, never. But I was sleeping in my bed there one night, and all of a sudden, things started rattling, pots started rattling, and I felt the bed moving around. I thought, good grief, what's going on? Man, I jumped out of bed, you know, and then everything settled down. Man, I went running outside, you know, I'm looking around out there, and I thought, what in the world happened? Well, the next morning, I told her, I said, you know, maybe I was had a bad dream last night. You know, I said, but did anybody feel your house shake last night? Oh, yeah, he said that day, yeah, we had an earthquake. I said, a what? I said, oh, he said, those are normal in Japan. I said, you get used to that? He said, yeah. I thought, wow. Japan has had, I don't have any idea how many earthquakes in their history, but they had a bunch of them when I was over there, but nothing like they had done in Haiti the other day. But it said the earth staggers like a drunkard. It trembles like a tent in a storm. It falls and will not rise again, for its sins are very great. Are the sins of the earth great? Oh, man. Are the sins in the church great? Yeah, and that should not be. As a church, we, you know what? Whenever I send out DVDs and CDs free to people, and then I'll have, especially I send them to a home. I remember this one woman and her husband came here not too long ago to a healing school. And she said, my husband got a CD of yours from somebody, and he brought it home and said, honey, you got to listen to this. And said, this guy teaches the Bible different than anybody I've ever heard. So, okay. So she said, he puts it on and I start listening. He said, about 15 minutes into it, I think, you know, this guy's really good. I really like what he's saying. And then she said, after the first 15 minutes, you begin to step on my pet sin. She said, I listened about 5 more minutes to you. I said, turn that thing off. I don't want to hear no more of that. Now, why did she not want to hear it? It was her sin. She didn't want to hear it. And what was the word doing to her? Convicting her of sin, wasn't it, Scott? That has a way. The God that we serve has a way to do that to you, doesn't he? And he just sat there and pounds you with his word. You better stop it, girl. Otherwise, that's why you're sick. Well, she said, I just couldn't stand you. But said, my husband kept playing that thing where I could hear it. And said, finally one day I said, okay, I'll sit down and listen to all of it with you. She said, by the time I got through that one CD, I thought, okay, that's why I'm sick. So she said, I repented. My husband prayed for me, and I got healed. So she said, that's why they come from somewhere way off. And she said, now I want to meet you. So she reached up and pulled me down there and said, I want to give you a hug. Thank you for teaching the Word of God. Where it wasn't long before she wanted to kill me. Isn't that something? See, when I start walking on your sin and you don't want to hear it, well, most of you just don't come back. You say, I don't want to hear what he has to say. And you don't come back. Well, that's okay. You know, God told me a long time ago, son, you don't have to make them do anything. You just teach the word to those that come, and I'll be the convictor. I'll either bring them, or I'll be the one that heals them, or I'll be the one that kills them. But all you got to do is just teach them what my word says. That's your only job. In fact, I asked the Lord a question one time. I'd been out to Abilene to a reunion, and my sister and I got to talking about some people that say they're saved, you know, that don't live right. You know, you hear people all the time that say, well, I'm a Christian. When did you get saved? Oh, I've always been saved. You know, I go to a Catholic church. I was raised up in a Catholic home, you know, or a Baptist home. You never accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior? Well, I've always been a Christian. Well, what makes you think you're going to get to heaven? Oh, I've been a good boy. My good's going to outweigh my bad. All answers are wrong. None of them line up with the Word of God. So I'm asking the Lord, Lord, there's got to be a verse in your Bible somewhere that'll confirm to me who's lost and who's saved. Would you please share with me where that verse is? He said, son, the answer to your question is in Acts 10:42. Acts 10:42? I want to know who's lost and who's saved. Just as clear as a bell, he said, son, your answer is in Acts 10:42. Let's jump over to Acts 10:42 and then we'll come back here. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. Now then, how does that answer my question? I couldn't get it. I looked at that and I looked at that and I said, Lord, that's not the answer to my question. Now then, if I ask God a question, do you think God ever misunderstands my question? No, Gene, he don't never make a mistake, does he? Not never. So guess who is that doesn't understand the question? Me. That's right, me. I'm the one asked the question, but I don't even understand it myself. I'm asking the question, Lord, who's lost and who's saved? How can I tell, if I come up to Kim, Lord, how can I know that she's saved? Oh, I'm sure he's going to say, oh, because of her good works, you can tell. No, that's not what he said at all. Not at all. He said, this is your answer in Acts 10:42. And after I finally read this over and over for about 3 months, I said, Lord, you're going to have to give me revelation on this. I just don't understand this answer you gave me. And so I went down there, opened the Bible one more time, and he commanded us to preach unto the people. And as he said, son, that's your job right there. Only told you to do one thing. What did he tell us to do? Preach the word. That's all. And to testify that it is he which was ordained of God, which is Jesus, to be the judge of both the lost and the saved. Or the saved, the quick and the dead, the lost and the saved. So what is my job? Preach the word. I don't have to jump up and down and scream and push you down when you come up here and all that kind of stuff. I just pray for you. Somebody said, well, why don't people fall down when you pray for them? I said, because God evidently don't put them on the floor, because I sure don't push them down. I mean, I had one great big old guy one time trying to fall down, and I tried to hold him up. I didn't want him to fall. And so I did, and so he did not fall. But, I mean, I've seen too many people that went and got prayed for, and they fell down. They didn't have a back injury until after they fell down. So then I found that it wasn't God that shoved them down. It was somebody, because if he'd put you on the floor, now somebody said, do you believe God can put you on the floor? Oh, yes, I believe God can put you on the floor. God can put you anywhere he wants you. I am not a person that will limit the ability of God. I mean, if God wanted to, he could take me right now and lay me prostrate, and he could float me through the air to preach the gospel right above you all, about 10, 15 feet up there. He could do anything he wants to do if he wants to. But, you know, I'm not going to tell him to do that so I get some kind of glory out of this. I'm just going to say, God, you do with me whatever you want, but I'm going to teach the word exactly like it's written, and then you do what you want to with the word. If you want to convict them all of sin, I mean, the other day I got tickled at Rosemary. I don't even remember what service it was, but boy, after the service over, she read me the riot act. She said, you stepped on my toes today. I said, woo. I said, well, I just read the word, Rosemary. It's between you and God. But see, I don't care who you are. Every once in a while, God steps on my toes when I read the word. You know that? He can get through to me. Once in a while, he'll say, you know, you need to straighten your act up right here, son. Now, when God tells you better straighten your act up, guess what? You better straighten your act up. And he commanded us to preach and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. So Jesus is going to do that. Now let's go back to where we was in Isaiah. Let's go to 21 and 22. We've already talked about those two. In that day, the day that all these things happen, in that day the Lord will punish the fallen angels in the heavens and the proud rulers of the nations on earth. I wouldn't want to be one of those rulers of the nations. I wouldn't want to be one of the guys that's created all of the nightmare of all the nations in the world. And I'm going to tell you that it's power and money and the Illuminati with the all Bilderbergers and all that bunch up there that thinks they're men that's got the world under control that's running things. This group of men that are still alive when this comes, this is going to be the bunch that he's got up there. Now, all them that have been a member of all this stuff up till now that have already died, no problem. They're already in hell burning. Those men are not in heaven. Those men that have deceived men. But he says, in that day the Lord will punish the fallen angels in the heavens. So this is the end of the age we're talking about, right? and the proud rulers of the nations on earth. They will be rounded up and put in prison until they are tried and condemned. Wow. Tried and condemned. We got a bunch of people right now, and I don't want you to think that I'm just a little bit harsh, but that bunch of men that we had that were known terrorists that were in Gitmo, what I would have done the very minute we picked those people up and put them in down there, as a military man, I would have taken every one of those men out, stood them up, either tied them to a post, and I'd have got a firing squad, and I'd have had them killed, I'd have had a trench dug, I'd have buried them, and I'd have covered them up, and that would have been over. You would not have had to spend all those millions of your tax dollars to pay for maintaining those men. If I had been in charge the other day, when the guy down here, the major, that got shot when they took him to the hospital, before that, I'd have just taken somebody and said, go ahead and kill him, dig a hole and put him in it. That's what I would have done. If I'd have been a commanding general, and that guy said, he ain't dead yet, run another bayonet through him. Do you know that's the way the military does things? It's a different world in the military. I remember my uncle when he was in World War II in Germany. And he said that they were overrun by a bunch of Germans one night. He said many of the guys had bullet holes all through them, blood everywhere. He said, I didn't have a drop of blood on me nowhere, and I was the only man that was still alive. Well, when they started coming in, he said, I just fell down, was real quiet. He said, I was absolutely through the slits in my eyes. I was trying to not move a muscle, but in that thick fog, I could see these guys, and said there was men laying all around me. He said, they'd come up, said, they jerked my dog tags off of me. He said, The guy laying right beside me, they jerked his dog tags off. He got two bullet holes right through his chest, blood coming out everywhere. And they took a bayonet and just stuck him to the ground, leaned it over two or three times and pulled it out. Stepped over me and stuck it in the one on the other side of me that did the same thing. Why did they not kill him? It just wasn't his time. You know that? These two guys were already dead. He was the only one. He said, I lay there for hours after the Germans left. After they had got everything off of all of us they wanted. He said, when they left, I lay there for hours, didn't hear nothing, nowhere. He said, finally, hours later, I got up in that dense fog where we'd been fighting a few hours before, and I crawled out of that place and finally crawled back to a place where he found some more of the American troops. He was the only man in that battalion that lived. The only one. Now then, that's war. That's war. You know, that's the way men live in war. You know, you don't go in and shoot somebody and hit him in the arm and say, oh, I'm sorry, let me take my hanky and get the blood off of you. No, that's not the way you do it. You know, you run a man through with a bayonet and then you pull the trigger to blow him off so you can kill the next guy. Somebody said, good grief, that sounds gross. Hey, if you've never been in the military, you don't know what it is. It's war. That's what it is. It's war. You know, it's not the same, you know, as when you're out here like this. You would never think about doing something like that to your Christian brother and sister. Never. Or at least I hope not. Yeah. But I mean, in war, it's a different deal. But we're trying to treat war people like it's nothing. It's just crazy. He says, but in this day the Lord will punish the fallen angels in the heavens. Oh, I'm sure that the ACLU will show up. This is not being done right.
That's another one.
I can just see the king now. He's going to send his angels to round up the fallen angels in the heavens and any the proud rulers of the nations on earth. They will be rounded up and put in prison until they are tried and condemned. They're going to try them, but they're all going to be condemned. And then they will die and get to go to the lake of fire forever. 23 and 24. Or 23. Then the Lord Almighty will mount His throne on Mount Zion. Now, does this sound like the very end of the age we're talking about? When is Jesus going to come back and reign and rule from Jerusalem? At the end of the age. That may be very, very close. He will rule gloriously in Jerusalem in the sight of all the leaders of His people. They will be such glory that the brightness of the sun and the moon will seem to fade away. Now, that last verse right there tells us of the time frame of the verses above, from verse 1 through 20. We see when it's going to happen. Are we there?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. We're there. I mean, we could be so close to these scriptures being fulfilled. It should be of such great importance to you today that everybody that you meet in the course of a day, wherever you are, you talk to them about Jesus. Because if they don't know Jesus, they're going to be part of that devastation, right? Now, do you want to be part of that? Now then, if we as sons and daughters of God are obedient to His Word, and we're walking obedient to His Word, even if we get swept away in this, and even if we get killed in it, do we still win? Yes, we still win. We still win. Because if we get swept away in death, where do we get to go?
Heaven.
That's exactly right. Heaven. And I'm going to tell you, that place of heaven is beyond your imagination. There's no words to describe this wonderful place. In fact, if God were to tell us any more about heaven, as Christians, we'd just all line up out here to die. Why do I want to stay here in this place when I could be with Him, right? That's why Paul could say, they say, you go down to Jerusalem, they're going to cut your head off. He said, no big deal. To live is Christ. But to die is gain. Now, when we get that in our spirits, we have no fear, do we? No fear. Of nothing. You know? Now, if you're not there, and you're still putting all this emphasis on the flesh, then you lose someone, there's going to be lots of screaming and kicking and fussing. Lots of screaming and kicking. But if you understand God's way, it won't be like that. You just say, Lord, You're in control. That's how whenever I lost a wife and a daughter, I knew where they went. I didn't scream. I didn't kick. I didn't fuss. I just praised God. And by obeying Him, now, does He know what He's doing? Obviously, He knows what He's doing. And I know that He knows what He's doing. So instead of screaming and kicking like some men will, that'll lose a wife and a daughter, and then your grandbaby's in the hospital and they say he's not going to live, I'm going to take the Word of God, I'm going to worship and praise the King, and I'm going to go down to that hospital and I'm going to call the King in remembrance of His promises. And what did He do? He showed up. And now that little girl has just had her 12th birthday. But yet 9 years ago, the doctor said, it's impossible. She cannot live. Impossible. Caitlin's brainstem severed. Her eyes are jerked out of her brain. Her skull is crushed in 5 places. And every organ in her body is damaged. Besides that, her right knee's crushed and her left leg broken in 2 places. And there ain't no doctor in the world can put her back together. Well, let me tell you, I got news for you. I know the doctor that can put her back together. And He did. And most of you in this room have seen her, you know. And she comes over here and runs around. She loves her new grandma. She just comes and talks with grandma and loves for her to take her shopping and do all kinds of things. So she's the sweetest little thing. But I'm grateful that I know the King, aren't you? And when we know the King, if we do what He says and trust Him in everything, then when you lose a loved one, you know, you won't scream and kick. You know, there is men or wives both ways that have lost their mate or the child, and they get so mad at God they quit going to church, they turn their back on Him, they won't ever talk to Him again. And guess what? They were the ones that didn't trust God and they were deceived. And guess who lost all the blessings? They did. You know, if we would only learn to trust the King, He knows what He's doing. Trust Him. But have you watched the movie A Dinner Date with a Stranger? You have watched it? Perfect Stranger. Dinner with a Perfect Stranger or something like that. Have you seen it? Oh, that's yours. Okay. Cheryl and I watched that the other night. There's two movies on there. It was absolutely awesome. But if you haven't seen it, I suggest you get a copy of, that's the title, A Perfect Stranger?
Yeah, that's the title of the first one. And it's only $5. It's both of them, $5
together. Get two videos for $5 for both of them.
At a Christian bookstore.
Well, if you haven't watched it, if you want to have a great evening of tears, just sat down. My wife was crying over there at the end of the second, but I went over there. I had a few tears in my eyes too, though. It was really good. Really good. It's amazing how Jesus loves us and how He wants to win us to Himself and how He talks. And it's just a great, two great movies, I will have to say. Father, in the name of Jesus, I praise You and thank You for this beautiful day. I thank You for this beautiful week that we're going to have. Just like Dave said, Lord, You said if we are in You and You're in us, we can ask for anything. So we want some really good weather this week. Lord, I want a beautiful afternoon Tuesday because I'm going to fly down with the family and we're going to have dinner with my 80-year-old sister, her birthday, Tuesday afternoon. That wonderful lady is 80 years old. And then, Lord, we're going to go to Hobbs on Thursday and Friday and Saturday and come back on Saturday. We want beautiful weather so we can see the sights of Your creation. And, Lord, we can fly in the clouds if we have to, but we don't want to. We'd rather fly in the clear sky so we can see. And we ask You for that. And I give You praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.